like to pray as Brother Lebrenz did. Lord, send your Spirit here. We ask for the Holy Spirit. But how do we know the Holy Spirit's around? How do we know when He's active? Some think that the Holy Spirit is active when there's an outpouring of emotion, feelings of guilt or holiness or whatever else. That must be the Holy Spirit. Others think that we have the Holy Spirit around when we have something miraculous seeming to happen, speaking in tongues or healings, exorcisms and the like. I think of some of your television preachers in this mold, like the Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, you know. A common denominator is that we tend to associate the presence of the Holy Spirit with some kind of hoopla and heavy emotion. Some even go so far as to develop an almost cockiness. I have the Holy Spirit. I can parley with the devil and have these conversations and boss him around, and so forth and so on. But the question is, what does the Bible say about the work of the Holy Spirit? How do we know when the Holy Spirit's at work? Because I would suggest that the Holy Spirit may not work through all this hoopla that people tend to associate with the Holy Spirit. Not that the work of the Holy Spirit cannot produce an emotive reaction, but I am suggesting that we may be able to induce emotional reactions through human means, and then we call that induced experience the work of the Holy Spirit when it's actually manipulation. So how do we discern the difference? What is the real work of the Holy Spirit so that we can recognize when He's at work and cooperate with that work? I'd like to start again in the Old Testament. Again, the Old Testament tends to be more vague because the gift of the Holy Spirit hasn't been made fully manifest, yet we find hints of the work of the Holy Spirit back there that are going to be reiterated in the New Testament. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I did my Hebrew homework last night and discovered that the King James is the better translation than my Revised Standard. The hot verse is verse 3, but we might as well begin at the beginning of the chapter. When men began to multiply on the face of the ground, daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, and they took to wife such of them as they chose. Then God said, My Spirit shall not strive or contend. It's a word of, especially of the courtroom, where you're arguing to get to the truth of something. My Spirit shall not strive or argue or contend with man forever, for he is flesh. But his days shall be 120 years. We have here in the context of this work of the Holy Spirit, which is described in terms of a dispute or an argument, striving, trying to convince, the diminishing of godliness on the earth because godly men are marrying ungodly wives. This is paralleled in verse 11, where it says, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and filled with what? Violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And he says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so, we have a context of ungodliness manifesting itself in systemic violence. Which brings us back to verse 5, the indictment of the world in Noah's day. The Lord saw the wickedness of man. We have, just as a tangent here, a little microcosm that we as Adventists call investigative judgment, right? It says, and God saw. God was observing, just like He looks at the books in Daniel 7. He looks at the wickedness of man, and He decides, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to execute a judgment. So we have the concept of investigative judgment right here. God sees the wickedness of man, and He describes it this way, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was what? Evil. Now, if we take this simple sentence, every imagination of the heart was evil, isn't that a comprehensive, all-inclusive statement? Every imagination was evil. But it's so bad that that statement doesn't capture it. So he adds an adjective. Every imagination was only evil. Certainly, that captures the absolute universal nature of evil, does it not? And yet Moses is not satisfied. He's got to add a third emphasis. Every imagination was only evil continually. That's bad. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, every imagination was only, not just their deeds, but the imaginations of the heart were only evil continually. And I think we are very close to living in a society where every imagination is only evil. Don't know if we're quite there, but we're awfully close. We're awfully close. And in contrast with this dedication to evil, we have this announcement, I'm not going to keep striving, my spirit is not going to keep striving forever. What is he arguing against? This evil. So it suggests somehow the work of the Holy Spirit is to come to men to argue with us, to strive with us, to get us to lay aside evil. And God says, I'm going to go 120 more years. And then I'm going to pull the plug. The good news is that God's Spirit strives with people. The bad news is there comes a point where He says, I'm not going to strive anymore. We have almost a hint here in Genesis of the nature of the unpardonable sin. Because it's unpardonable if you will not respond to the striving of the Spirit. And so the people of Noah's day rejected the Spirit, still frozen in their ways, and became unredeemable because they anchored themselves in unresponsiveness. Don't talk to me, Spirit. Everything's cool. This is a phenomenon that the New Testament once calls a seared conscience. And their conscience is so seared, and they are so dedicated to resisting the Spirit of God that even when unexplainable, supernatural things happen, they still deny. Animals come two by two without fighting and preying on each other, or in groups of seven. And they march up without human assistance into a boat that they've been laughing at. I personally suspect their technology was higher than ours. And so on their equivalent of the evening television news, they won't be surprised. All these animals are coming into Noah's Ark, you know. Philosopher so-and-so, what do you think of this? You know, and they all come up with their little explanations and we all live happily ever after. Yeah. Noah's conjured this up somehow, you know, blah, 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 blah. And the door shuts. Apparently without a human hand. Unusual phenomena. Can't be explained by scientific empiricism. But they've bolted the door of their heart closed. And the Spirit stops striving because it's a waste of His time to keep doing so. Not because He doesn't want to, but He knows when it's a waste of time. And so it suggests to me from Genesis 6 that a major work of the Holy Spirit is to strive with the human heart to help us recognize and forsake evil. To recognize and forsake rebellion. To foster righteousness and surrender. And this is probably reflected then in the 51st Psalm when David, in the context of admitting his wrong with Bathsheba, He opens there, created me a clean heart, O God, etc., etc. And then a few verses later, what does he say? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. What's he asking? Don't take from me the mechanism that strives with me to help me forsake evil and do good. Keep him around. I need this. David recognizes that without the work of the Holy Spirit, he will not be able to have proper contrition for sin and transformation and correction and so forth. So he pleads with the Lord, I know I blew it here, but please don't take your Holy Spirit. In fact, he's praying that prayer, tells me he's got the Holy Spirit there. The only other thing in the Old Testament is that we find, particularly in the Judges, when the Holy Spirit would come on someone, it was a motivator to get them doing something they needed to be. You know, the Spirit came on Samson and he slays an army or something like that, where it was an empowerment, motivating factor, to help them do a mission that God called them to. Otherwise, we have this striving work alluded to by David and talked about in the context of the flood. And with that, we can now come to the New Testament. Jesus, well, the gospel writers keep mentioning this Holy Spirit gift was going to come. Acts 2, it came. But it's in John 14 and 16 that we get Christ's most complete exposition on the work of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so let's go look at John 14 and 16. John chapter 14. And again, we're in the context here that of the Last Supper. We've already had the foot washing. And Jesus makes this announcement, I'm going to go away, you can't come with me. The disciples go into this state of panic. What do you mean you're going away? So he keeps coming back to this problem that I'm going away and you can't come. And so he promises there in chapter 14, 16, I'm going to go away. I'm going to pray the Father. He'll give you another one like me. Then we get to verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do what? Teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here, Holy Spirit's going to do two things. He's going to teach, by the way, that's a personal function, right? And He's going to be a memory aid. I know at times I've gotten into a ministry situation and somebody blindsides you with something you haven't thought about in years, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts pulling up data out of your head that you forgot was in there, you know. Right? Yeah. And He's going to teach, not necessarily in the sense of new information, but teach in the sense of, getting a hold and teaching by modeling, mentoring us in the ways of Christ. You're not going to be without someone to instruct and guide you. And I would suggest that teaching and reminding are two of the key methods God uses to strive with man. Chapter 15 doesn't talk much about the Holy Spirit at all. So we come to chapter 16. And the core ministry of the Holy Spirit is described here in chapter 16. This is where we are given the package in a nutshell. John chapter 16, the hot verses are 8 to 10, but let's start in verse 5 and 6, because here he brings up the leaving issue again. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. He's acknowledging their emotional condition in response to his message, I'm leaving and you're not going to be able to come with me. And now he continues, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let's stop for a moment. Why is it advantageous for Christ to go away and the Spirit to come? The omnipresence issue, right? The omnipresence issue. If Christ stays, no one's going to want to go anywhere. Hard to have contact. So if I go, Holy Spirit comes, Holy Spirit can be with you. I can be with you everywhere through the Holy Spirit. That's to your advantage. Even when they throw you in a prison cell, you'll still have access to me. You know, right? And now he continues about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, and these he's here are masculine pronouns, talking about a neuter noun, as we've talked already. He will convince the world. I like the King James a little better. He will convict the world. Concerning what? I hear a bunch of mumbling. What's the first thing he convicts of? Second thing? Third thing? Now, let's start at the beginning. What's the work of the Holy Spirit in one word? Convict. And he convicts of three things, right? Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction. This is the New Testament equivalent of the striving. To convict. To convince. Not just about anything, but about three things. What were they again? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if we're going to make this simple and understandable, what does it mean to convict of sin and righteousness? How are you going to teach that to your four-year-old? Sin and righteousness, big theological concepts. How do we put this in language? Simplify it. Child's level. He's going to convict us of what? Right and wrong. See, he brings us a conviction about what's right, righteousness, and what's wrong, sin. You're thinking about doing something and you get this sense, oh, this might be wrong. Holy Spirit's at work. You're thinking about not doing something. You feel this is something right. I need to be doing it. Holy Spirit's at work, right? His job is not to create emotion and excitement and miracles. His job is to convict of what's right and what's wrong. And one more. What's it mean to be convicted of judgment? Aware of consequences, that's a good start. I saw a bunch of mouths in the back row moving, but I couldn't hear you. Yeah, but what does it mean to convict of? Why do we need the conviction about judgment? What's he trying to get through? That we need change, but how does that relate to judgment? There will be a reckoning. All right? There will be a reckoning. For whom? For the one being convicted, right? What's an A word that would describe that process? Being held? See, he convicts us of accountability. See, judgment's about accountability. Not only is there a right and a wrong, what good is it to be good if we all go to a hole in the ground and that's it? Right? The great ethicist, atheist ethicist, Peter Singer, in his master's training, struggled with this issue. Wrote an essay, Why Be Good? He's having a hard time finding a good reason. Basically, it boiled down to so you can feel good about yourself. You know, a lot of people, that's not good enough, right? No pun intended. See, to me, you cannot have ethics if there's no accountability, right? Can't have right and wrong unless there's some kind of accountability that goes with it. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is not only to say, this is right, you ought to do this, this is wrong, you ought not to do that. And by the way, there's a moral judge who's going to hold you accountable. Now, when people develop a sense of accountability, I generally don't see them getting very euphoric. Right? See, I see a lot of people where we induce euphoria with music and smooth words and so forth and so on. Oh, we're so glad the Holy Spirit was here. But there's no conviction of sin, no conviction of righteousness, and no conviction of accountability. I'm not convinced that was the Holy Spirit. Am I losing my microphone? Okay. Do you follow me? How do we know the Holy Spirit is at work? There's conviction. My second Revelation seminar. Second Revelation seminar. I'm just a young pastor. Ironically, I did my first Revelation seminar in Babylon, New York. We have a former Babylonian pastor sitting back there, my friend Michael. There is a city called Babylon, and we have a church there. The Babylon Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on Fire Island Avenue. Somebody had a good sense of humor. It's the only time I've called people out of Babylon by calling them into it. I'm in trouble. Now I get called into full-time pastoring. The conference says, we think it'd be good for you to do an evangelistic series. Well, when you've been in the ministry for 2 months, what do you say? Yes, sir. So I'm on Staten Island. My church was gracious. We understand the position you're in, will help you, so we send out the flyers and yada da da da. Lady starts coming to the meetings. She's there every night. Right? As a new pastor, when you have a non-Adventist coming to your meeting every night, you start to think you probably have what kind of an interest? A good one, right? And we start going through testing truths, you know, Sabbath, state of the dead. And she's still coming. Right? I must have a very good interest. I communicated that to my head elder, who was an excellent head elder, by the way. But she said to me, this lady's been coming to our evangelistic meetings for the last 15 years. She knows our doctrines better than most of our people do. You're not going to get her. And in youthful ignorance and brashness, I said a great truth. I said, it's not my job to get her, it's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen. So we'll see what happens. We got done with the meetings, and those old Revelation seminars didn't have a whole lot of revelation in them, if you catch my drift. It was more a slight piece of revelation to jump off to a doctrine, you know. And so some of my interests are, you know, we thought we were going to get more revelation. I said, well, I thought so too. So I tell you what, we're going to do our own advanced seminar, and we're just going to start in Revelation 1:1 and see how long it takes us. So that became prayer meeting night, you know. And this lady comes to prayer meeting night for several months because I took my sweet time. And we finally, I don't know, 3 months later, we're finally making it up to Revelation 12, 13, 14. And I remember that night, we were sitting around the tables. I'm going through Revelation 13. And the Holy Spirit gave me a little jab. We've already identified the beast. We've already identified the image. Don't put your focus on the identities. So I started to work the theme of worship, right? Men worship the beast, and you know who is like the beast, etc., and they worship the image and so forth. And I started to develop this worship theme that the battle is not Adventist versus Catholic and apostate Protestant. The battle is true worship versus false worship. And even if we don't know who the beast is, or even if we were wrong about who the beast is, that doesn't matter as much as I do need to know how to worship God. See, I don't need to know who the beast is, but I do need to know how to worship God. How does He want me to be worshipped? And I started to get into that. How does God want me to be worshipped? I don't need to know who the beast is. And I look at this lady. And you have to understand, first of all, she stuck out like a sore thumb because we have an all-white group and she was African-American. So she stands out racially. She was very strong-minded, so she didn't mind expressing her opinion. She fit right in. No. This is New York, right? You know. But she was the very studious type. When she came to the meetings, she would sit there very still, taking notes, very concentration look on her face. You know, she wasn't the bubbly, sanguine type. She was very studious, almost British proper. You know, sit very still and upright, you know. I got going into this, and I see Blanche fidgeting all over her chair. She can't find a comfortable posture. Her brow is wrinkled as she's thinking about something. And she's forward, she's back, she's this way, she's that way. She just can't sit still. What do I suspect is happening? Conviction! Ha! Ah! Who's at work? Holy Spirit. Conviction is when you know the Holy Spirit's present. That's His work. Now, it's not untrue that conviction can bring emotion. Correct? But it's not the emotion that is the indicator of the Holy Spirit. It is the conviction of sin, righteousness, judgment. What's right, what's wrong, and that there is accountability to God. So I said to myself, I got to call her tomorrow. And I should add one more thing about Blanche. She's a very direct personality. And I should have known that I wouldn't need to call Blanche tomorrow. We had the benediction, and I hardly got amen out of my mouth. And she pops up like a jack-in-the-box, grabs her notebook and Bible, runs over three people to get to me. Pastor, I never heard this way. Blah, 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 blah. I need you to visit me tomorrow. What time? We set a time. She lived maybe a mile from my house, so it was easy, you know. So I go down to visit her, walk in the door. I never heard it this way before, blah, 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 blah. I got to take my stand, blah, 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 blah. I said, tell me more. You know why she hadn't become an Adventist? She'd been baptized by the Baptist years ago. And for whatever reason, in spite of the church manual, the previous two pastors wouldn't accept her on profession of faith. I said, well, it's in our church manual. If you've already been baptized, we accept that. It's part of church policy. Well, good. When I can I profess by faith? So we did a little review. And she knew our stuff better than members did. But it was funny. She hadn't been willing to take her stand for Sabbath and stuff. But when I surprised her by talking about worship instead of about popes, the Holy Spirit grabbed her and said, Sabbath's about worship. You got to worship the right way, Blanche. See? And now she was ready to move. Work of the Holy Spirit is conviction. And sometimes that work happens without your ability to see it happening in someone else. I had a theology student my rookie year of teaching. He's now a pastor in a conference other than this one. He actually does not know that I know. Because I was doing a weekend seminar at his father's church. His father's pastor as well. son recommended, hey, Dad, you need to have this guy come down and preach. So Dad had me come down and preach. His dad said, the reason I'm having you preach about righteousness by faith in my church is because of what you're teaching it to my son did to him. I said, oh? He said, my son had a problem with smoking, and he's training to be an Adventist pastor. And I was just about to call Dr. Blanco to let him know you have a problem to work on, because I don't feel he should be going into the interview process without this resolved. So bless the Lord, the father had some conviction, right? And he said, I was going to convict him. I was going to confront him when he came home for the Thanksgiving break. But when he got home at the Thanksgiving break, I had figured out he's quit smoking. So I raised the topic. I said, I was going to talk to you about smoking, but it looks like you quit. Like, Daddy, how did you know I was smoking? Well, years ago I had the same problem. I know how you try to hide it and so forth and so on. Wasn't born yesterday, you know. And I was going to, you know, get on you here, but I can tell you stopped. He said, well, what Dr. Barber taught about two-dimensional righteousness, the Holy Spirit came on me, and I was able to apply those principles and quit. I knew it was wrong, I just couldn't do it. See, I never knew a thing about it. He just sat in the back of the classroom, quite literally. And, oh, enjoyed your lecture today. Not one iota about the struggle or the victory to us as professors. Holy Spirit is that anonymous member who often works undercover in ways you least expect. And so you may not see conviction even when it's happening. In Blanche's case, she couldn't help it. Poor girl couldn't sit still. And often, though, particularly if you're given a Bible study, you will often, when there's conviction, you'll often see fidgety behavior, wrinkled brows, you know, they're knotted up. You see some of the signs of struggle, but not always. Not always. Work of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. And too often we orient our ministry to emotion instead of conviction. Christ adds a fourth work of the Holy Spirit 3 verses later in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into the truth. Are we cutting out again? Hello? Bend it in a little closer. Holy Spirit does not lead us into error. Peter said that the writers of prophecy wrote speaking through the Holy Spirit. It would seem to me that if the Holy Spirit shares the attributes of God in being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that Spirit would not bring a new message contrary to that which He has already brought. The Bible says we need to test the spirits to see if we've got the right one. On what ground do we test the Spirit? I think we have to test the Spirit by that which we know came from the Spirit previously, which we call Scripture. That's why the Scripture is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. That's conviction. And the Spirit is using us, is using conviction as a tool to bring us to truth, to what's right, to what's true. Too often, people view religion not as something that grounds them in truth and reality, but as an emotional fix. And they go from tape to book to camp meeting to retreat, looking for the spiritual high, the way the junkie is looking for a fix. Not convinced that's the Holy Spirit. And for these people, Karl Marx was right. Their religion is an opiate for the masses. The Spirit leads us into something more stable than emotional fixes. He leads us into truth, into reality, into something we can count on that doesn't change. He leads us to Christ, who is the truth. And in moments of distress, He can give us guidance and wisdom to know how to handle ourselves. And we come to Acts chapter 2, and we have this big eruption with flames of fire, people speaking languages. How do I know that's the work of the Holy Spirit? It says they were cut to the heart. That's how I know it was Holy Spirit. And they said, what must we do? Repent. Be baptized for the blotting out of your sins. Holy Spirit is always going to move us toward confession, repentance, and then the Holy Spirit starts guiding through the book of Acts, right? Sometimes He guides dramatically with a dream or a vision, and sometimes He gives you a little unction in the moment. I'm not streetwise. I'm a country boy. And I'm with Alan Reinach in the middle of Brooklyn, New York. We're on the sidewalk, an apartment building with a door. There's no entry, just boom, right onto the sidewalk. We're talking to a young 20-year-old black girl, two white guys, black neighborhood, about 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. And this mountain of a middle-aged black guy, drunk, thought there was only one reason that white guys would be talking to a black girl. And he was not amused. And as he began to make some ruckus, pretty soon a little crowd is gathering around us. And he starts saying things like, I could kill you. And all of a sudden, his fist comes at my head. To put it in Shakespearean terms, to flinch or not to flinch, that was the question. the Holy Spirit. I'm praying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how to handle myself here. Show me what to do. And the Holy Spirit just said, just stand there. So He winds up and comes at me, and I just stand there. And I felt the puff of air as He stopped just short. Now He pulls the same stunt on Alan. Alan grew up in Manhattan. He winds up, and Alan does like this. Blocking posture. Somehow the Holy Spirit said, if you do that, you'll be dead meat because they'll know you don't know what you're doing. The irony was, because I just stood there, He focused most of His attention on Alan. He would act like He was going to pull a knife or a gun out, but He came out empty-handed. I just stood there. Another mountain of a guy steps in. Any trouble here? I'm like, this gets ugly. I don't need two mountains. I said, hey, everything's cool. He walks away. I'm going to find out if that was an angel the Lord had sent and I didn't realize it, you know. Finally, this guy says, I'm going to home and get my gun. He's drunk, of course, slurring. When I come back, you better not be here. And he walks away and the crowd disappeared. And we went inside and out of sight, out of mind. But there are those times where the Holy Spirit tells you how to act in the moment. That's His work. And ended up getting that girl attached to a local church Bible worker. I don't know what happened thereafter, but Holy Spirit doesn't always work in dramatic ways. He often likes that still small voice. So when we're praying for the Holy Spirit, what we're really praying for is, bring conviction. Help me know what's right and wrong, and if there are things that need amending in me. That's work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll say, I think He's also the tool of empowerment to obey that word. Let's realize what we're asking for when we ask. Keep asking, right? For the Holy Spirit. Can't ask once, okay? Make it a priority. But if we keep asking, understand what you're asking for. You're asking for God to strive with you and to bring conviction to you. Are you ready to respond appropriately to the conviction? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that we have a personal contact to link us to You in heaven. We call Him the Holy Spirit because that's what the Scripture calls Him. He represents the mysterious side of God, those mysteries that we cannot fathom. And as the undercover agent of divinity, it's His job to wrestle, strive, and convict. Help us not flinch from conviction. And to remember that those You love, You rebuke and chasten. Help us respond to Your promptings of right and wrong. That we may cooperate intelligently with Your will and Your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.